Let's get into our lesson for today. Last time we looked at chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. We're going through the end of the book of Deuteronomy as the buildup and an understanding of what was going on between Moses and the Israelite people as God gave him specific directions on preparing the people to go into the promised land, and then Moses' death. That's our running lead up into the book of Joshua. And in chapter 29, Moses really emphasizes the importance of the covenant between the Israelites and Yahweh. He reminds them of the people, that what they have seen, what the current generation has seen. He points out that we came up here into this plain after spending 40 years in the wilderness. And during those 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Your shoes were still good. You didn't have bread or strong drink. What did they have? Manna and? And what was the source? God himself. So for 40 years, you've been living out of the grace of God, providing all that you need. You come up here to the plain of Moab, and we're here east of the Jordan, across from the Jericho, and Sihon of Heshbon and Og of Bashan, Amorite kings, came up to meet you in battle, in essence, and Israel prevailed. And it's very clear from the context Moses is saying, Israel prevailed by the power of Yahweh. And so God has done all this, you've seen it all, and yet the Lord has not given you eyes to see, ears to hear, or a heart to know. In other words, you've experienced all this, and yet you just don't get it. You don't understand what you have out of the promises of God and the covenant of God that is the basis for your relationship with God. And because you don't get it, it makes you vulnerable to your own self-deception and the deception of others. They can easily come up and lure you into sin and to idolatry and into rebellion to Yahweh himself, who has brought you through all of this. And so as a result, he says, this covenant with Yahweh is important beyond your understanding. So keep the covenant, do the words, and then you will prosper in all you do. He's held out for them what God has already done and what God wants to do. And he says, you, your families, and your leaders are all gathered here together in the presence of Yahweh. Now keep out the roots of poison. You're all here. You're all listening to it. Keep these roots out. Don't let this grow up within you. Shun idols. And then he says, the one that is rebellious will arrogantly boast with self-deceptive ideas of peace despite his sin. In essence, hey, I'm going my own way. This isn't for me, would be the way they'd say it to do. That might be your God, but I'm going over here. I'm happy. Things are working out well for me. Don't give it another thought. And Moses says, the Lord will single that one out for every curse that's been mentioned here in our discussion of the covenant with God. And in generations to come, Moses says, your descendants and the people from other nations will see the desolate Israel and say, why? Moses is imagining in his head, I don't want to say imagining, Moses understands these people at some point are going to fall away. Sooner or later isn't mentioned, but it will happen. And the answer will be when they see how bad the land is, what's happened to it, the devastation, the answer will be that Yahweh did this. He destroyed the land because it's not just that this is why he did it, but the people will know it's because the Israelites departed from their covenant and worshiped other gods. And so then he cast them out of the land in great wrath. And so Moses finishes up by saying this, and it's something that we ought to really take to heart. He says, the secret things belong to Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. But the revealed things belong to us and our descendants forever, so that we may observe the words of this law. God gave them this law, and it sticks with them forever. And we need to also know that we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and there's much revealed, and yet there are many things that God has not revealed. And we need to recognize that we need to be patient with those things that are not revealed, but focus on and follow the things that are. I know when I was in high school, college age, one of the big things was, how do I know the will of God? And typically, the young believer, the high schooler, the college student was wanting to know the will of God so they would make the absolute best right choice for all those important things of life. Who do I marry? Where do I live? Where do I work? What church do I join? And all those specifics. And years later, I heard a response from John MacArthur that I wish I had had to give in that day was, and he goes, look, God's revealed a lot of his will. And he held up his Bible and said, there's a lot in here. Do all of that, then worry about those things. And that's a great answer. That is a great answer, because life will take us down many paths, and God knows what's coming, and God will lead us, and we can trust him to lead us in that regard. Questions, comments about where we're starting in today? Well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 then, and I'm going to start with the first 14 verses. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all of his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly, and in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. So Moses says, hey, when this happens, what's the this? Was from the previous chapter we talked about. When God throws you out of this land, when God puts you in captivity, when you're carried off, he says, when it happens, the blessings and the curses, think about, remember this in the nations you're banished to. So when you get over to that other nation, remember these words of the covenant. And when you return to Yahweh Elohim and obey him with all your heart and soul, following it, I have commanded you today, you and your sons, then Yahweh Elohim will return you from captivity, have compassion on you, gather you again from all the people you were scattered among, even to the ends of the earth the Lord will bring you back. Yahweh Elohim will return you to the land your fathers possessed. They will prosper you. He will prosper you. He will multiply you more than your fathers. And in addition, it says in verse 6, he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. I'm going to stop there after verse 6 and kind of look at what has just been said here. Moses says, when you get there, don't forget the covenant. Don't forget the God of the covenant. Turn again in your heart to him. Obey him in the foreign land. And indeed, when we look at the scriptures, we get to see them do just that when they are taken captive and moved abroad. Not all of the Jews do that, but there are some high points. It's easy to remember one. We look at the book of Daniel, and here is Daniel, and he is taken captive with some of his young friends. And Daniel starts out by saying, can't eat this great food that the king wants to put in front of us. We don't want to run the risk of eating things that we've been forbidden to eat in our own covenant with Yahweh, in our own law that's been given to us. And so they have the little contest. And it's not the fulfillment of these words in its entirety, because it happens in this foreign land. But God prospers them as they obey him. And they grow stronger and more fit. And God builds their bodies up so that they're allowed to continue in that same way. And of course, his fellow companions refuse to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they're cast into the fire, and God protects them in the fire and makes a testimony out of them and begins the process of showing Nebuchadnezzar through the obedience of those men that there is a God in Israel, or a God that is for Israel. And he begins to realize that this God is greater than what he imagined. And it's a real God that protects real men. And of course, you remember the story when they glance into the fire, which the fire killed the men that were throwing them in. It was so hot. When they look in the fire, what do they see? Three men walking in the fire? No, four. God is there with them. And then we get to verse 6. And he says in verse 6, let me read the actual scripture rather than my notes. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And there is a transformation going on here that certainly was fulfilled in part in the time of the history of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, as we read on down through this, we can even see more of it in terms of these people's hearts are turned and changed, and they do come back faithfully to God. When they come back in the time of Nehemiah, Ezra, the book of Ezra, and Ezra gets out the scroll, and they read the law, and they turn to it, and they repent of the ways that they've sinned, and they begin to work at living for Yahweh again in fullness, and all of that's going on, and God protects them as they rebuild the walls and the temple and work on it. And verse 8, you shall again obey the Lord and observe his commandments, which I command you today. And he talks in verse 9 about the prosperity he's going to bring. God's going to bring this great prosperity. Your offspring will prosper. Your livestock will prosper. Your crops will prosper. And you will again be a prosperous nation. And God will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. But I'm kind of stealing from a little bit later in the lesson, but I think this is the right time to do it. I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, we're going to look at verses 31 through 41, actually, before we're done. I'm just going to read that passage, 31 through 41. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, he says in verse 38, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will go out further straight ahead to the hill Gareb. Then it will turn to Goa. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes of all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east gate shall be holy to the Lord. It will not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. Did I just do the wrong chapter? No, because it started right. Jeremiah 31, 36 through 41. All right. So what is, when we look at this beginning in verse 27, I missed a verse in there somewhere because, anyway, when we look at this passage, when's this going to be fulfilled? This is not the old covenant. There is a fulfillment of what Moses is saying that relates to the new covenant. It said in that passage, it's not the old covenant, but the new covenant. I'm going to write these things on their hearts. And elsewhere it says, I'm going to give them a heart, not of stone, but of flesh. And it said in here that they won't have to tell each other anymore, for they will know it. And so when Moses is talking here in chapter 30 about what is coming, he says in verse 6, beginning with these words, Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Is this a physical circumcision of the heart? Is he somehow going to do open heart surgery? What's he going to do here? Okay.
In terms of how they respond and hear and understand who Yahweh is and what their role is in his plan.
Okay. So is this a brain thing he does? Does he just give them more information than they had before?
No, it's a rebirth.
It's a rebirth. What did we see in chapter 29? You lived through all of these things, but God has not given you eyes to see, ears to hear, or a heart to understand. In essence, when he says in verse 6, Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, Moses is saying the day's coming when you will no longer be without ears to hear. You will no longer be without eyes to see. But you will know in your heart the truth of who God is. And so there is a time God is going to recollect the people that have been scattered abroad in the Old Testament. We see that occur. They come back. They were in captivity, but they're brought back. But there's also an end time gathering of the people of Israel, and the day is coming when it says they will look on him whom they pierced, which is who? And they will realize that he is Messiah. And the Jews then will go through a change of heart. When Jesus said, you've got to be born again, they will experience being born again and see Christ for who he is as their Messiah and Savior. And so we look at verse 7. It says, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you and who persecuted you. And so we can definitely see that God has brought defeat many times to people already that have mistreated people of the Jewish nation. But there will come a time when God defends the Jewish nation, and I'm not going to go into those end times, but in the end times, God's going to protect the Jewish nation from the whole world's armies amassing against them. And what will they do then? In verse 8, then you're going to obey the Lord and observe his commandments, which I gave you today. And you will be prospered abundantly in everything that you do. And then when you obey the Lord and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, you will turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. The day is coming when the Jews will have that renewed new covenant with Yahweh through the Messiah that they rejected, through the one they put to death, and they will be prospered and have a relationship with God that is the one like God wanted with them all the time. Verse 11, the commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. He takes away an excuse. He says it's not too hard. You can respond to these commandments. Now we know they're going to struggle within themselves with over sin and rebellion, but they can still hold fast to this covenant and do the things that are written, because the covenant does allow for their means of repentance before God to keep the relationship. Does it really do away with sin? No, we know that it takes Christ to do that. But out of their faith in following the commandment, their relationship can still stay fast with God. But their rebellion will overcome them in the future. Verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it and make us hear it that we may observe it? It's not beyond the sea that we have to cross the sea to get it and make us hear it that we may observe it, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. The opportunity for denial and ignorance is gone. Moses has been stressing the words of this covenant to them over and over and over again. In the words that we've read here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's been stressing over and over and over again the importance of following it, as well as the rewards of following it, as well as the curses that come if you don't follow it. And so you've got it, you've said it, it's right next to you, and you need to do it. Questions, comments?
Rich, I think Paul kind of walks through his interpretation of this text in Romans 10 and 11 as well, and so I think from what he speaks about in Romans 10 and 11 too, he reemphasizes what you said, is that this has a partial fulfillment in the scattering of the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. and then the bringing back of the nation of Israel before the Roman conquest or the Greco-Roman conquest. But then it also has its future fulfillment in the establishment of the nation of Israel when Christ returns. So mm-hmm. it's a yes and, not an either or.
Yep.
Whereas a partial preterist or someone who believes that Israel's time has been cut off would look at this interpretation or this passage and say, this is completely fulfilled in the past. There is no future for Israel. And so it's just it's interesting though, because Paul himself, interprets the passage differently than a lot of our brothers and sisters do today.
Well, there are the beginnings of Romans 10. I'd have to look to get to the right verse. Let me see if I can do that real quick. Romans is before Thessalonians. Romans 10. There we go. Maybe I'm wrong that it's in 10. Might have been in 9.
Romans 10:5, for Moses writes.
Well, yeah, in 10:5, Moses writes, a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. And he goes on talking about the limitations of the law, but also the good role of the law in bringing them out. But there, Paul talks about the promises to the Jews. And I'm having trouble just jumping right to it. But what's that? Is it 11? I'm stopping the chapter short. Read it for us, Dave. Yes. In 11:1, it says, I say this, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he pleased with God against Israel? And where he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. In the same way, there's also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There is a one-liner that, I don't know if it's a one-liner, but it's close to that, where Paul says, are the promises to Israel void? And he says, no. He did not reject the people is the theme there of 11. I'm not going to keep looking for that, but these promises to Israel exist yet today. There is a role for Israel in the end times. And so we ought to realize that's true. Thank you for bringing that up, Russell. Let's go ahead. Any other questions, comments? That was a good comment before I go on. Well, let's read verses 15 through 20 then. So Moses has laid out for them this restoration promise, despite their also punishment for being cast aside. And in verse 15 of chapter 30, he says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So what does Moses tell them? What's the choice he lays before them? This isn't the hard ones yet. What's the choice? Life or death. And life is by
obedience,
loving God, and living in obedience to him. And he says, but if you don't, what will surely happen? You will die. New American Standard uses the word perish. And he says, you're not going to have long days. You're not going to be here very long if that's the path you take. And so in verse 19, I think this is a fantastic verse. And to set the stage for verse 19, where are they right now? Do you remember? And the one answer is they're on the plain of Moab, but that's not really what I mean. Physically, where are these people? They've been called out. They're gathered together. They're all there. They're undoubtedly outside. And Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. How is heaven and earth going to be a witness against them? Well, let's start here. If we were to look at the foundational laws, what's a foundational law that has to do with 7 days? And it's the Sabbath. And every time they talk about the Sabbath, what did they say about it? It's holy. What else? What is it supposed to remind people of when they stop and take the Sabbath day of rest? What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. What did he rest from?
Creation.
Here they are, if you can put this in your vision, in your mind, they are outside. And when Moses says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today, he's looking at creation. Creation is strongly tied up with the presence of God, who God is, what he has done, and their law to keep the Sabbath. And so as they live their lives, Moses has now tied that to the outside. This law fits with everything you see on this planet. The existence of the heavens are a testimony to you. And he says it again. Make my eyes focus on it. In verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. You want life? Here's heaven and earth. Every time you go outside, every time you look up, every Sabbath day, when you stop to think about you're following a command given to you to rest on the seventh day, to remind you that God rested on the seventh day, you should be thinking about the law. This should always be in front of you. And if you stop and you have a problem understanding that, you should be quickly reminded just by the fact you're breathing air, walking around in this world, living off of the produce of the land, tending your fields, taking care of your flocks. All of this is a creation of God and should speak to you that you are offered a covenant of prosperity and well-living as you love God and obey Him. You should also realize that you're going to be cut off from all of this if you don't. I didn't plan this, so let's see if I can't mess it up. Go over to Romans 1. In Romans 1, turned one page too many. In Romans 1, back up. Verse 18 is where I'm going to start picking from a little bit. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. That testimony of creation doesn't apply just to these Jews at this moment. That testimony of creation applies to all of us. There is not one person alive that the creation doesn't testify about the truth of God, both as creator and, as Paul will teach here in the book of Romans, also bringing salvation through Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death on the cross. And so when men suppress that truth, they are held guilty because of the testimony of creation, not at all unlike what Moses brings up here in verse 19. And so the answer to all of that, to choose life, love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and hold fast to him. Hold on to God no matter what. Even in the midst of your struggles with sin, hold fast to God, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. They've got one more thing that the creation they live in is a testimony to them. Why are they in Canaan, soon to be Israel? Because God promised this to Abraham and his descendants. And despite all of the mess they have made of themselves, as they have constantly rebelled and constantly pushed back and constantly rejected God's leadership and constantly complained and all of those things, God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you depend upon what God says? Yes. Why? God made a promise to your forefathers, and because of that promise, you're now in the promised land. Look around at the earth you're walking around on. This is a fulfillment of the promise of God, despite your rebellion. God is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. So as you look around in this land, you Jews, you Israelites, you had better decide to follow and hold fast to this Creator God that has promised you either prosperity or great curses upon you. So choose. That's what essentially Moses says to them here. Okay, got to back up. And so that takes us to chapter 31. So let me begin with the first 13 verses. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And I'm going to stop there with verse 8. Let's take a look at these verses. So Moses is in front of all of Israel. This is a very public moment. And Moses said, I'm 120. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you will not cross the Jordan. What did Moses just tell them? And you could shorten it to one sentence, but I want a little more detail than that. What did Moses just tell them?
He's about to die, about to leave them.
I'm about to die. What does it mean I can no longer come and go?
He's too frail.
He's become frail. Yeah, I understand that differently today than I would 10 years ago. I'm not really, I don't think, frail like that might mean, but coming and going is a lot more work than it used to be. And some days it doesn't feel very good to be out trying to come and to go. You can't do the things that are normal and needed if you're going to lead the people. And he should be very thankful. God allowed him the physical ability to lead these people to the age of 120. And so he's been with them a long time. Of course, he started out fairly old. I don't remember the exact date. It escapes me at the moment. But he says, I can't do it anymore. But that isn't the whole story. Yahweh also told me, I'm not going across the Jordan. And Moses wanted to go, but it just wasn't to be. And was it just that he got old? No, we remember. It was also because of his failure to glorify God when he struck the rock to get them water. He didn't do it the way God told him to. And God said, hey, that's enough of that. Because of that, you're not going across. But he does say, beginning in verse 3, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. Moses continually points them to God and his provision for them. He's going to destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. So Moses does two things in that verse 3. Besides the fact he's not going that he mentioned in verse 2, he said, the main figure leading this charge across the Jordan is God himself. The human leader, the one God is going to use walking with you as a fellow human being, is Joshua. And then he goes on to tell them what God is going to do. Yahweh will do to them just as he did at Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. Where was this land? What land are we talking about here from Og and Sihon? Remember? Where are the 2.5 tribes going to live that aren't going to get land across the Jordan? East of the Jordan, in what was Amorite land. These people we talked about earlier today came out to attack them. And right here, Moses emphasizes again for them, in case they didn't get it right, you didn't defeat them, God himself did. So when you cross the Jordan, yes, you'll have armies, and yes, God will use those armies. But this is done by the power and might and strength of God. This isn't because you're the greater nation. Matter of fact, they're a lesser nation than most. And so don't think that the land we have east of the Jordan that was conquered and given to 2.5 tribes was because we were mighty and smart and good warriors. It was done because God did it through us, for us. And that's what he's going to do across the land. He's actually going to go before them and defeat these people. Verse 5, the Lord Yahweh will deliver them up before you and shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. In other words, I've told you what's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so what should you do? What should be your reaction? Verse 6, be strong, courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. For I, the Lord your God, is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. Have they been up looking around in this land before, preparing for battle? Yeah, that was what, 40 years ago, right? How did they react then when they saw the people in the land?
Fear.
Fear, trembling, no courage, afraid. Why? Joshua and Caleb told him, God promised us this land. He will give it to us. But 10 of the 12 spies, there was one from each tribe, said, no. This just simply can't be done. They'd squash us like grasshoppers. That isn't exactly how they said it, but that's essentially what it meant. And so that's what Moses tells the people. When you go in this time, go in knowing that this is a powerful, mighty act of God, and go in that context with that being the truth that you're following. And so you need not show fear. You need not be concerned. You will know that you can use your courage that comes from this knowledge to take you through it. And then he says, he will not fail you nor forsake you. He's not going to go halfway up there with you and then just take off, leave you on your own. He's going to see to your success. In verse 7, now Moses is out in front of all of the people, and he yells or talks to Joshua in a way they all can hear, because he said to him in the sight of all Israel, he commands Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. So he turns to this young, vigorous commander and says, go lead them well and show them your strength and power and might, right? No, not at all. Is Joshua a young commander? Well, maybe compared to Moses, he might be. But no, he was old enough to be one of the spies 40 years ago. And he came out of Egypt with them. So he was in the adult range then because he was Moses' right-hand man every time we turned around. So he came out of Egypt as an adult. He's one of the three oldest people in the land right here. He and Moses and Caleb are the only ones that were even alive when they came out of Egypt that's still left in the group. But he turns to Joshua and says, be strong, courageous. You're going to go with these people which the Lord has sworn to their fathers. This is a promise. He's sworn to give it to them, and he will give it to them as an inheritance. And you will be the one that is in the process of helping deliver that. And in verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Why is this so important for Moses to remind them of multiple times? That it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. He won't forsake you. He's going to wipe them out. He's going to see you're victorious. Why is that so important?
Easily lose faith.
It's one thing to say this and feel this standing on the shores of East Jordan, east of the Jordan. But this is very real for all of us. We don't yet know what we may face. We may have some very, very, very difficult times ahead of us. We may have peace and prosperity all of our lives. I have no idea how this is going to work out. I'm not expecting the latter. Matter of fact, Jesus said, do not fear, but in this world you will have troubles. But don't fear, I've overcome the world. That was important for those disciples to hear, the 12, but it's just as important for us to hear. We are going to face many things. These people, they know what's coming next. It's a fight to the death. This is war that they're being sent off into. Now, is it war with a questionable outcome? No. The outcome is known. The strength and power comes from God. Put your faith there. These people don't have, from their forefathers, a very good track record with that, do they? They've got a pretty strong track record of looking around and seeing things they don't like or they're afraid of and complaining and rebelling and all kinds of things. And God is saying, no, that's not the path here. He says it through Moses. He says there's not going to be failing them. He won't forsake them. And that's the knowledge they're going to have to carry them through the conquest of Canaan. And they're going to have some moments where they drop their guard and fail a bit. We have those same issues in our lives, though. I heard on the news this morning that Trump was talking about taking away financial aid to, I don't remember which country, Nigeria? Mm-hmm. Because of the number of Christians that were being killed within those borders. Now, forget the politics side of it. We live in a hostile land. And Christians are often the butt of the hostility along with some Jews. And so it's not a friendly place to be a God follower. Because most of the people in this world are hostile to God and to the specifically to Yahweh and the Trinity and Jesus Christ and all the truths that go with them. So next time we're going to pick it up with verse 9. Questions, comments? Well, just to give you a little bit of a foretaste of what's to come, when we finish chapter 31, God's going to tell Moses, okay, let's put this together in a song so the people will remember it. And chapter 32 is a song that Moses gives them that they're to memorize so they won't forget these things. And that's quite a song. That's quite a send-off that God gives them through this song as they get ready to go into the promised land by crossing the Jordan. And that's going to be, I think you'll find it fascinating. So next week we'll pick it up with 31:9. Thank you.